through 5. This letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead. All the brothers and sisters here join me in sending this letter to the churches of Galatia. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. Lord, your word is amazing. It is deep. It is rich. There are nuggets of gold that we need to dig out and apply to our lives. Holy Spirit, thank you that you always help us. You come along to help us. And we ask you to help us to apply these scriptures to our everyday lives today. We give you praise for this. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated, but I want to point out this morning that several years ago, there's a great pastor. If you ever end up in Las Cruces, New Mexico, at the Assemblies of God there, First Assembly, Pastor David Vestine and his wife are here visiting with us today. They're celebrating their 49th wedding anniversary. Would you guys just wave at everybody? Great to have you here with us. The original Hebrew says this for verses 4 and 5. The one giving himself on behalf of our sins, thus he should pluck us up and out of this age, this present evil one, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, thank God there weren't any computers or smartphones in Paul's day, because we might have somehow lost two of the most important letters that were ever written. Paul's letter to the Galatians and the Ephesians. Galatians is probably the first letter that Paul wrote around 48 or 49 AD. It's disputed among Bible scholars as to which letter Paul wrote first. Was it Galatians or was it his first letter to the Thessalonians? We think, my gut actually tells me, that we're looking into the first letter that Paul wrote, which became Holy Scripture, which was actually the first book of the New Testament. And I think it's first because the mission of the Apostle Paul and his assignment straight from the Master Jesus himself was to passionately defend the gospel of grace from those who would twist the truth. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. And some of the Jewish people mistakenly wanted to add circumcision and following the law as an extra burden on the Galatians. And Paul is adamant about how the gospel of Jesus Christ brings all of heaven's freedom into our lives. Dr. Brian Simmons calls this a freedom to live for God and serve one another, as well as freedom from religious bondage. Now, let's take inventory. How many of you believe that God's love is based on your performance? Now, see, if you ever had either one of your parents love you like that, then there's this tremendous tendency for you to believe that God also loves you like that. That's what you have the tendency to believe. Well, my parents, if I performed well, I got more love. God is probably like that. He's not like that at all. So we have to go back to the Holy Scriptures, and Paul is so great to help us today to realize that salvation is not about your performance. It's not about earning your way to heaven. That's what makes a cult, ladies and gentlemen. Groups that will tell you that you have to do certain things in order to earn your way to heaven. See, that's what happens when we human beings get our hands on religion. We turn it into an instrument for controlling others. Jesus came to pluck us up and out of that bondage and to bring us into the most glorious freedom any of us have ever known. Because remember this, a Jesus plus anything else gospel is no gospel at all. That's another gospel. And here's the first takeaway from this sermon today. Our justification depends on placing our faith in Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing else. That, my friends, is so important for us to comprehend. Jesus comes and erases our past, and he plucks us out of this present evil age and into his marvelous kingdom. Eugene Peterson says that God was not an impersonal force to be used to make people behave in certain prescribed ways, but a personal savior who sets us free to live a free life. This grace gospel is not coercion from God. It's not coercion from anyone else, any religious scholar or person you would look to. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what we understand is that our gracious freedom that we have been given is a free life Christ gave us to live from within. And friends, this gracious freedom is not a license to live any old way you want to, because what Jesus has actually done, he's called us to use our freedom to produce the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you when you ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, and the Holy Spirit will provide all the power you need to please God with your behavior. In other words, he will empower all of us to live a holy life. What is holiness? It's anything that draws me closer to Jesus. Now, Galatians and Ephesians are back-to-back in the New Testament, and that would kind of give you the idea, it's actually an illusion, that they're similar, but they're not. There are huge differences between these two books. The biggest difference is the mood that Paul's in when he writes. Because when he's writing to the Galatians, man, he is angry. And when he's writing to the Ephesians, he has this incredible memory about this church that supported him. They were with him. He got to kind of pastor there. He was there for quite a long time. But man, these Galatians, they were fickle. They were turning back to legalism that they had been delivered out from. And you know what, friends? Even today, one of the hardest things is to get out of legalism and to live in the grace that God has given us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, one thing these books do have in common that causes them to exceed every letter throughout history that's ever been written, these letters became the Word of God. And they are inspired by God for the church. In the opening verses of Galatians, I want you to try and pick up on Paul's tone here. Because in other letters, Paul just begins by providing his name, his credentials as an apostle. He tells us the people that he's writing to. But friends, in Galatians, he is hot. He is angry. He's upset. I probably should have read this like this morning. This letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself. I mean, he's upset, man. He's ticked off. And I think he's feeling that way because the Judaizers were calling his credentials into question. So he immediately defends the fact that he's truly called to be an apostle. And he writes these words, Paul, an apostle not from men, neither through a man, but only through Jesus Christ and God the Father. He is telling them that these Judaizers that came in are a group of false Christians masquerading as apostles, and they have attacked Paul and said he's not a true apostle at all. Among other charges against Paul, they claim he's not a true apostle. Why? Because he wasn't a believer during the earthly ministry of Jesus. And it's true. Paul never saw Jesus in person while Jesus was here on earth, but Paul explains that while even though he didn't get to see Jesus prior to his resurrection, Jesus specifically appeared to him and called him to be an apostle. We find this first account out of several in Acts chapter 9, and it shows us Paul's conversion. Paul had been present. He was approving of the stoning of Stephen. Paul then set out on a mission to persecute the church. In Damascus is where he was headed, and he wanted to imprison more believers in Christ. And so, you know, some Bible scholars actually believe that Paul kind of was softened a little bit to the gospel while he was watching Stephen's life, Stephen's face shining before the living God as he's being stoned. But I can't really find scripture to substantiate the suggestion that Paul was in any way prepared to receive the gospel. I mean, he was dead set on persecuting the church. But as Paul was approaching Damascus with a company of others who were with him, what happened? Jesus appeared to him and surrounded him in light. Paul saw the glorified Jesus, and he heard Jesus speaking to him, saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul asks, who are you, Lord? Jesus responds, I am Jesus. I'm the one that you're persecuting. And at that moment, Paul believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was saved. Hallelujah. Aren't we glad? Man, I'm so grateful. Since it was Paul and Luke who combined to write the majority of the New Testament. But Paul was left blinded by this vision on the road to Damascus. He had to be led into Damascus, where he went to a man named Ananias. Actually, Ananias came to him, was kind of afraid to get there because he'd heard all about this guy, but he goes and he prays for him after 3 days. His sight is restored, and Paul, as an apostle, really wasn't ready to begin his ministry immediately. He needed to think through what the vision meant, and so he spent 14 years in Arabia before he actually began his ministry. But Paul responds to his critics, these Judaizers, by saying he is an apostle, not from men. He's denying that any group of men were the source of his apostolic authority. But when Paul was going to Damascus to persecute the church, he was acting on the authority from men, from the Sanhedrin. And he had been commissioned by a man, the high priest. Now, his conversion just shows how impotent the authority of men really is. And also, being commissioned by a man, in contrast to having the authority of Jesus Christ and being commissioned by Jesus himself, Paul's authority didn't come from the apostles. It didn't come from some committee. If men are the source of a Christian or a minister's authority, then that group could rescind the authority. But every minister, every true minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ must have his or her commission directly from the master himself. Now listen, our church, we're a part of the Assemblies of God denomination. I am a licensed and ordained Assemblies of God minister. But the denomination is just recognizing the commission that I received from Jesus, who is my Lord and my commissioner. My authority as your pastor doesn't come from men, but it comes straight from Jesus himself. I can take you to the place where as a 16-year-old teenage boy, God called me into the full-time ministry. And I'm telling you, friends, the one thing you have to know deeply if you're going to last in the ministry is whether or not you know that you know that you know that you have been called by Jesus Christ into the ministry. Because I promise you, that day will come when if you don't have that direct calling, that commission from Jesus, it's just too easy to throw in the towel when things get tough. Because I'm telling you, and Pastor David could tell you, things will get tough. The latest statistic I heard was that 1,500 pastors every day call it quits and leave the ministry. And obviously, some of those, like our wonderful Pastor Dave last week, who simply moved out of full-time ministry for the first time in so many years, that happens. So certainly some of those are in those stats. But the vast majority just didn't know if they were called or not. So here's takeaway number two from today's message. And it's a good rule of thumb. Friends, if you can do anything else, please, by all means, go do that. But if you, like Jeremiah, you've got this fire just shut up in your bones and you can't get away from it, then pursue the ministry, but make sure you are called. Now, all of us are called to ministry, but only some are called to full-time ministry. And the only way you're going to know what it is Jesus has called you to is if you will meet with him face to face. Now, it's really not my job to judge any man's calling, but I do fear that the weakness of the church today is because there are ministers who have been commissioned by some committee and have not been commissioned by Jesus Christ. Some ministers seemingly have to create more outlandish and controversial ideas and ministries to compensate for the fact that they aren't commissioned and they have not been empowered and sent by Jesus. In Galatians, these Judaizers were commissioned by the Sanhedrin to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they lacked the power of God. So Paul withstands them, and he calls them anathema, which means to come under the curse of God. And it comes from a Hebrew word, harem, as in a king's harem. So something designated as a harem to God is completely, totally dedicated to God. If it has any kind of blemish or stain, it's considered cursed. So, you know, that's why back in Genesis, when Abraham his wife was so beautiful, he was afraid to introduce her as his wife. So, you know, the king sees her and everybody sees how gloriously beautiful she is. And so, you know, the king kind of takes her into what would have been his harem, but you know why he was cursed? That curse went to the king because there's no way Abraham's wife could be a part of a harem. So the curse was reversed there. See, God placed everything in Jericho. Remember when the Hebrew children marched in and marched around Jericho and the walls fell? But God had placed Jericho under a harem. And that's why Achan in the Old Testament, after he stole those items and hid them, he and his entire family died because Achan's actions had placed all of them under the curse. So these Judaizers, with the commission from men, are placed under anathema, the curse of Jesus Christ, because they perverted and distorted the gospel. Make sure that you never distort the gospel. Keep it pure. Keep it holy. Keep it simple. Let people know what Jesus is all about and what he's done for you. There's no substitute for the commission of Jesus Christ as a pastor and the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your ministry. Ministers without the commission of Christ are counterfeit ministers. Paul continues and says that his apostolic authority did not come through a man, but it came through Jesus Christ. Paul's authority came directly through Jesus. It wasn't given to him by Peter or John or any of the other disciples who became apostles. Paul was commissioned on the road to Damascus by Jesus Christ himself. And friends, that's what he's trying to get across in these first couple of verses to the Galatians. So Paul begins his letter with this impassioned, angry plea that his apostolic authority would be recognized in Galatia. In verses 2 and 3, it kind of seems like Paul is calming down a little bit. And this is where we find all the common elements of his letters. Greetings from those who are with him. Greetings to the Galatians that he's addressing the letter to. And then he gives them this wonderful blessing of grace and peace. But I'm telling you, when you get back to verse 4, Paul is still angry. And he deviates significantly from the beginning of a letter like he usually does. And he gives us this lengthy statement of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Paul mentions the name of Jesus at the end of verse 3 as our source of grace and peace. But at the mention of his name, the name of Jesus Christ, Paul, with great enthusiasm, writes poetically about the salvation that Jesus Christ has worked for each and every one of us. Paul says, the one giving himself on behalf of our sins. The one giving himself on behalf of our sins. Friends, that's a statement of praise to Jesus for his self-sacrifice to take away the sins of the entire world. And it was a tremendous self-sacrifice for Jesus to leave heaven, to take on a human body. Paul is mostly, when he writes this, thinking about the self-sacrifice of Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. I want you to think this morning about this one word in this text, the word giving. Giving. Such a simple word. But you have to notice the truth written with great humility that what Paul's talking about, the giving and the gift that he was talking about, was Jesus himself, and what Jesus gave was his life in exchange for ours. How can the same word we use to talk about giving birthday gifts to each other hold the same weight as speaking about our Messiah, fully God, fully man, giving himself to death, sacrificing himself for us? It's a little better in the Greek. The word giving in Greek means, and the way that this was written in this text, it means it's a one-time gift that would just keep on giving throughout the rest of eternity. His giving was complete because of his death on the cross. He didn't just swoon and then come back to life in the tomb, like many false teachers have claimed. His giving was immensely effective for us because of his death, which completely provided for our salvation throughout the rest of eternity. And he never needs to repeat his sacrifice for our salvation again. Isn't that incredible? It's all been accomplished. It was finished. Now, there's only one thing in our earthly experience as humans that will be considered effective for all eternity. And that's when we have the privilege to lead someone into a personal relationship with Jesus. Also, I think our own children that we're privileged to bring into the world, they are eternal beings. So we get to kind of be a part of something eternal. But when we speak about eternally, we need to realize that eternity is much more than just a very long time. I don't know if we as humans can wrap our brains around it. You know, for me, an absolute eternity was the 271 days between when I became engaged to Pam and the actual day when we were married. Man, that was eternity. I marked off every day. I had this big calendar in my room. I'd mark off each day. 271 days. It was forever. And now we've been married 44 years, going on 45. How did that happen? I'm way too young for that. But I think the problem is that there's just nothing in the world that can help us begin to grasp the concept of eternity. Have you ever racked your brain and think, okay, I'm going to think back as far as I possibly can into eternity past. And you think back, okay, millions and millions of years. And eons and millions of eons. And I'm going to think back, I'm going to stretch my brain. I'm going to get all the way back and as far as you can go. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they were there. And okay, I'll think back further, and they're still there. Okay, I'm going to think back further, and they're still there. See, I wasn't there. You weren't there. But because of the sacrifice of Jesus, think of it this way. In our future, ladies and gentlemen, there are millions and millions of centuries and eons and entire eternity that we get to spend in the holy presence of the living God, all because of what Paul wrote in these first few verses of the book of Galatians. He is saying that the truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ is the one giving himself completely, effectively, and eternally for our sins. Next, Paul uses the word, well, it's actually not a word, it's a preposition that you would put in front of a word, and it's the preposition huper, H-U-P-E-R. And we get our English preposition, and in English, we've actually turned it into a word, the word hyper. So, you know, Greek is such a masterful language that great theology can be conveyed just through prepositions alone. And huper has the basic meaning today of above. A lot of times it's translated as super, but in this context from the Holy Scriptures today, it means on behalf of, and from there it describes something in exchange for. Okay? So the marvelous preposition is right here where it's talking about how Jesus gave himself for us. And so here's what we need to grasp out of this little preposition. Christ's life is not only super and above, but it's on behalf of and in exchange for our sins. And there's just no way you can imagine the value of the life of Jesus Christ. He is God who became man to obey the will of the Father to die on the cross in our place. How could any of us accurately place value on the life of Jesus who was crucified in our place? So this brings us to takeaway, third and final takeaway of the sermon today. Only the incomparable worth of God the Son as he exchanges his life for ours can help us realize just how grotesque and horrific our sinfulness really is. So if we can't even begin to imagine eternity or the true heavenly value of Jesus, friends, listen to me. That's why we will continue as human beings to minimize, explain away, diminish how terrible our sin nature really is. When Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus, One element of his revelation was the devastating, ugly, monstrous nature of Paul's sin when he was out there persecuting the church and murdering people. And Paul never forgot the ugliness of his own sin. And that's why you'll see later in the scripture where he refers to himself as the chief of all sinners. Because anyone who comes to Jesus Christ in faith, friends, you have to have this happen for you. Jesus is going to reveal to you the monstrous qualities of your sinful ways. And if you don't grasp a hold of that, you're not going to understand what it really means to walk close to Jesus. Paul continues that the purpose and the result of the self-sacrificing gift of Jesus wasn't just to exchange his life for our sins. It was much more than that. Jesus came to rescue us out of this present evil age. He came to rescue us, the original Greek, out of this age, this present evil one. Now, wasn't it shocking when all last year we heard about the riots and the cruelty of people towards each other that was happening in our nation? People who don't believe the Word of God think that the age we're currently living in is the good age. Oh, the world's so full of good people, and the age to come doesn't even exist, or if there is another age to come, it's somehow that's going to be the evil age. But you know what? God's Word will never equivocate. Now, that's a great English word, which means that the Word of God will never use ambiguous language to try and conceal the truth. To equivocate means that you're trying to get around the truth by the language that you use. Or it also means, I'm not ready to commit myself. I'm going to equivocate. But the Bible is so awesome in that it never uses ambiguous language to conceal the truth. And the Bible says that it's our current age that we're all living in that is evil. See, the plan of God is not to somehow change this evil age into something good. People mistakenly put their hope in education, reform, political action. They think that somehow this is going to happen, even maybe through the church. It's not what the Bible says. But found in today's text is the plan of God. And that plan is to rescue us out of this present evil age. When Paul uses this word rescue, it's the same Greek word Jesus used to tell us, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. See, that's the basic meaning of the word. To take up and out, so the full understanding of this verb translated rescue is to be plucked up and out. Now, the best visual I have of being plucked up and out comes from our U.S. Coast Guard in the Bering Sea. So, do we have that little video? I want you to watch this. The Coast Guard sends its helicopters to rescue stranded fishermen off the deck of fishing vessels and even directly out of the dangerous ocean. They lower down a rescue basket and they pluck up and out entire crews off of sinking vessels. Now, the quality of this little film isn't great, but what you're watching right now is a daring rescue in a tumultuous ocean, which is threatening to take the lives of these very tough fishermen. The Coast Guard has lowered a basket. It's on a hoist, and they are plucking the fishermen up and out of a very dangerous, life-threatening situation. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus didn't use a rescue basket to pluck us out of this evil age. You know what he used? His very own body. If that doesn't overwhelm you, if that doesn't amaze you, You don't understand what he's done. He used his body. When the Coast Guard plucks fishermen up and out of danger, they do it one at a time. Jesus also plucks us up and out of this present evil age one at a time. And you know how he does it? Anybody in the world right now who wants to be rescued and plucked out of their sins and out of the mess that they've made of their lives, all they have to do is send out a distress signal to Jesus. That's all you got to do. Just call out, "Mayday, Mayday." And you know what? The great and brave men and women of the Coast Guard, when they hear that, you know, it'll take them an hour or two to get to you. But I'm telling you what, right now, Jesus Christ will respond to your Mayday immediately when you cry out to him. And he will be right there, and he will rescue you, and he will save you, and you will be saved and rescued for eternity. You will be saved and rescued completely. You'll be saved and plucked up and out of your sins effectively. And all of that happened because Jesus Christ is the one who said that he would come. Paul spells it out. Verse 4, Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God the Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. Please bow your heads and close your eyes right now. And friends, if you know...